morning, everybody. It's great to see you guys this weekend. Everybody over at Montrose and watching online, welcome also. Thanks for gathering together today. We have been in a series here the last few weeks tied to a spiritual journey we've been on. The spiritual journey that we've been on we call Rooted. And Rooted is a devotional thing that we're going through, a spiritual growth process. It's also a set of groups that we've been involved with, and excited that you guys continue to be a part of that and are getting a lot out of it. You kind of make my day, honestly, when you tell me the exciting things that happen in Rooted or through Rooted. So what God's teaching you, how you're connecting with him, how your faith is deepening. I love hearing all that, and excited for you, and excited that we're on this journey together. If you are our guest, or if you just didn't get in a group, we're gonna launch another series of these here in a few weeks, and just encourage you to like keep it on your radar and jump in. It will be a spiritual catalyst for you, and I know that you'll get a lot out of it. But as we go through this journey, this is the time that we kick off the kind of the next week of the thought process of Rooted. And so this is kind of a part B conversation. So last weekend, Pastor Joe had kind of the part A conversation of how do I invest my life and how do I make a difference with my life. And this week, I want to have the second part of that conversation. Now, I need to like tell you ahead of time a little bit. This is going to be a very straightforward conversation. So if you don't want to be like confronted by God, you should totally fake a phone call right now and like get out of here. Or if you're watching online, kick over to Disney Plus or something like that. But Jesus is going to say some things to us, and it's going to hit all of us one way or another. I'm just letting you know. And he's going to be kind of straightforward to it. And what he does is he really calls our bluff. He kind of puts us into a position where we have to wrestle with ourselves a little bit, and we have to decide whether we're gonna let him change us or not. So if you're a Jesus follower, for you, this is what it means to follow Jesus. So this is a faith conversation, it's a trust conversation, it's an obedience conversation, and Jesus is gonna give you a couple things to measure those things in your life. If you're not a Jesus follower yet, what this is gonna do, this conversation is gonna do, is it's probably going to address some moral inconsistencies in your life, where it's going to test a little bit. If you say these things are important to me, Jesus is going to be like, you sure? Let's look at it. Are you sure that's what you're saying? And you're going to find that it pushes into that a little bit and pushes you that way, okay? So I think it's going to be a great thing. I think it's going to be a life-changing thing, but it's going to be a straightforward conversation, and I think God's going to teach us through it. So there's this interesting phenomenon that's happening in our world today. It's not new. It's been around since the beginning of time. It's probably amplified a little bit in our modern world, and it's what I call a bystander effect. So the way it plays out is this. This is one example of how it plays out. Something will happen. Something tragic will happen. There'll be a fist fight or a car accident or a whatever. Like something will happen. And when something happens, you'll watch this event happen to you, and there winds up being a circle of people around that event. And instead of intervening in the event or the tragedy or the incident, what will they do? They'll take out their phone and they'll film it. And you'll see it all the time. You see this online all the time. You see people filming whatever's going on. Well, then they take what they filmed and they post it. And they post it so we can watch it, which is fun. And so when you're in your doom scrolling late at night when you should be in bed, but you're just, you know, we're addicted to it. We're doom scrolling, and suddenly you get onto that thread, and it's police arresting people or somebody fist fighting or something crazy happening. So what we're doing is we're watching someone who is watching an event. And instead of getting involved, it's just layers of watching. They'll post it, and then what will happen is comments will start. And so people will start to comment, and opinions will come out about the event, and we'll talk about the injustices of the event or the politics of the event, or we'll offer like social commentary about the event. And the end result is you wind up with a set of comments about an event that you watched, that somebody else watched, but nobody did anything about. and you will come to some conclusions of your own as you process all this stuff. So for instance, you'll draw a conclusion like this is the reason that happened, it was a failure of the government. That's what it was. You know, if it was a blue city, the police would have interacted this way. If it was a red city, the police would have interacted this way. The problem is the government, and that's why you need to vote. Like, that's the conclusion we'll come to. Or we'll come to like a policy conclusion. The problem is we need to reform this, or we need to reform that. And if this policy was enacted, or this policy was enacted, then that would have never happened, or it would have been dealt with differently. Whatever our commentary would be on it. Sometimes it's even a generational thing. And so we'll like watch the video and we're like, yeah, boomers, old boomer got mad at the golf course, you see him? And you'll pick on him. And what you don't realize is boomers think the same thing about you because they're like, snowflakes, go suck on your feelings for a moment, you know? And so like it'll become like a generational thing, like back and forth. And it kind of all shows up in the comments and every opinion or thought in between. So something happens, somebody watches it, we watch them watch it, and then we form opinions about it. And the grand conclusion to all of it is kind of what I want to talk about. It's kind of our societal ill right now. The grand conclusion is this: we will use outrage at situations to justify our personal inaction. And we will believe and convince ourselves that that outrage somehow affects that situation. And so we will feel like we have morally engaged. Or if you're a Jesus follower, that you've spiritually engaged something because you have an outrage at an event that you watched somebody watch. And we'll call that like a win or an activity. So we won't say it that way. What we'll say is we'll say like, I was raising awareness. That's why I shared it with my friends and family. I was raising awareness. Well, raising awareness doesn't do anything for the individuals who are going through the tragic event. I will say things like, I'm standing in solidarity. I put this filter on my Instagram. Like I agreed with it on TikTok or whatever. I'm standing in solidarity. Well, standing in solidarity doesn't equal investing in someone's life personally. There's still a tragic incident that we watch somebody watch. We'll say, I want to be on the right side of issues. And what we mean is I commented on the right side of the issue that happened as I watched somebody watch something tragic. But none of it will turn into personal action. And so we will have outrage at the social situation, and we'll accept that outrage as us somehow participating in the solution of that social situation. And what it really does is it justifies our personal inaction. I don't have to be involved because I stand in solidarity. I don't have to be involved because I raised awareness. I don't have to be involved because I'm on the right side of the issue. And somehow along the way, ready? Especially for Jesus followers, we have turned that into a morality in which we have judged our response godly or ungodly or good or bad, right? And in reality, we haven't done anything except watch someone watch something and then put a comment in place. Now, the Apostle James addresses that kind of thinking, and he says this, in James chapter 2, he says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothes, or and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and well fed, but then you didn't give that person any food or clothes, what good does that do? So suppose you see homelessness, or suppose you see addiction, or suppose you see poverty or crime or kids struggling in schools or famine, and you're like, I stand in solidarity with that. My Instagram filter says, I'm on the right side of believing that it should be And James would be like, what good does that do? You didn't involve yourself in any way. Well, Jesus would want me to stand in solidarity. Okay, what good does that do? He goes on, he says, you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It's dead and useless. The individual that we watched an individual watch, your faith doesn't show up in their life in any way, shape, or form. The cause that we're outraged about on this national, global level doesn't show up my faith in any way, shape, or form in somebody's life. It's dead and it's useless. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. And it's a phenomenon. It's not new. It's as old as time. But it shows up in our world a little bit differently because it shows up on our phone. And it's a normal part of our life. Now, James says, unless I take what I believe, and unless I take what Jesus convicts me or steers me to and enact it in somebody's life, then what I believe is useless. And the cause that I, the outrage that I have is useless. And it's actually dead and it's worthless because it doesn't translate into life. I said it this way, for the Jesus follower, individuals are never separated from social struggles. So we never, the Jesus follower never gets up here and is like, you know, crime. We've got to do something about crime. The Jesus follower gets down here and says, that person was assaulted. This person's home was, what can I do about immigration, that immigrant, and what they're going through and their fears and what they need and how can I help them and their legal status, see? Foreign policy. And the Jesus follower's like, wait a minute. You know, should we bomb Iran or not? Like, wait a minute. You know when those bombs go off, they kill people, right? By the way, you know the church is growing the fastest in Iraq and Iran? So they probably kill followers of Jesus. When we throw it up here, we justify our inaction or care or thought about the individual who's being affected in the policy. And you can throw it to schools, fatherlessness, abortion, sexual identity, trans issues. It's up here, I'm outraged or I'm not. I'm against it, or I stand in solidarity, or wherever you're at, but it doesn't really affect me in any way. And so what I think about, what I believe, what I know, James says, well, that's kind of useless if that compassion doesn't turn into action in any way. Now, this thought process is so ingrained in us that it causes us to struggle to hear what Jesus says. So this is what's fun. As I'm talking right now, the room is split because half of you are like, yes, Jeff finally came out as the Democrat I hoped he would always be, right? And others, you are like, Jeff finally came out as the Republican that I hoped he would always be. And what I would say to you is I'm neither one and you'll never know. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about what the Word of God says and how all of this stuff is supposed to show up in our life in real time. This idea is at the very core of Jesus' teaching. The Bible teaches us this. A guy came and asked Jesus a question in Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Jesus looks at his followers. He says, if you're gonna love me, what's the biggest thing? Church issues, solidarity, right side? What's the biggest thing? He's like, here's the biggest thing. Let's put it in a nutshell for you. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's a second commandment that is a direct result of the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love me, it will show up in your life as love for your neighbor. If you do not love your neighbor, you should look back at the depth of love you claim to have for me, because faith without works is useless and dead. And if you say you have all the Bible knowledge in the world, but you don't have love, all the roles in the church, but you don't have love, then you're a clanging gong, the Bible says. You're just a loud noise. What I want, Jesus says, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is always gonna flow into loving individuals as yourself. If your love for your neighbor isn't deepening, that means your love for me isn't. And you can measure. You can look and say, where is my love for God? Well, it's always going to be evident or show up in my love for people. What that means is this, and this is critical, ready? My love for Jesus cannot be separated from my love for people. Because as God transforms my heart and as he renews my mind and he makes me more and more like Jesus, the output of my life is going to be more and more like Jesus' output, and it's always going to be poured into the lives of individuals. And it's going to pull me out of the causal world into the individual world, and I'm going to invest my life into the people that God puts in my path, much like Jesus did. And it's what the Bible says. And for the Christ follower, it's core to what Jesus says it means to follow him. And if you're not a Jesus follower yet, it will expose the moral inconsistencies in your life, okay? Now, what does this look like in real time? And this is where I wanna kind of set up shop this weekend. So if you got a Bible, go to Luke chapter 10. One of the things Jesus does for us, he really helps us in this area specifically because it's so core to what he teaches that he teaches on it like more than once. And it's one of these things that we can look at in the scripture and we can actually see it illustrated and we can take that illustration and we can put actual steps to this. So the question that I'm kind of wrestling with this is what does it mean to put your compassion into action? So how do I take this love for Christ and actually turn it into my love for my neighbor? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells a parable. A parable is a religious story or a spiritual story with a point. So Jesus is making a point with an illustration. And he says this in Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25. He says, one day an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, well, what's the law of Moses say? How do you read it? And the man answered, this will be familiar. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you'll live. I love that part. That he's like, what do I have to do? Do I have to be religious? Do I have to give my tithe? What do I got to do to inherit eternal life? He's like, well, what's the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that I should love the Lord my God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus is like, bingo, just do that. Just do that. Well, should I go to confession? No, just do that. Well, should I show up to church three times? No, just do that. Well, should I stop smoking and drinking and chewing and date girls who do? It'd be good for you, but just go love people. Just do that. Just go love your neighbor as yourself and you're good. And when the guy got the answer, Jesus' answer, it threw him off guard. Because what he wanted to do, when he's asking about the laws, what he wanted to do was he wanted Jesus to give him another set of lists. Listen, get a haircut. Get your tattoos later off. Take those earrings out of your nose. You know, that he wanted this list of things. And Jesus is like, yeah, love me. And that will mean that you love people. And what the guy realized is like, I don't love people. And Jesus is like, that means you don't love me. So the guy doesn't like the answer. So this is what verse 29 says. So the man wanted to justify his actions. I have faith, I have Bible knowledge, I have a dutiful life, I have morality. So he wanted to justify his answer and so his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who are you talking about, Jesus? Who am I supposed to love? And Jesus, I love it. Jesus is like, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you a story. Verse 30, Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He was attacked by bandits. He was stripped. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up. They left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. Religion came along. He saw the man. He crossed the other side, kept walking. He didn't want to be tainted or made dirty by the man. A temple assistant walked over and saw the man laying there and also passed by. He was in a hurry, had a lot of religious things to do. And then Jesus says, and then this other guy came. And this other guy was a despised Samaritan. It's fascinating that Jesus says, this is who this is. He's a despised Samaritan. What he's saying is this: the Samaritan is the last person that the teacher of the law thought would ever help the guy in the ditch, because they were as far apart. So it would be like a MAGA person helping a liberal woke person. Liberal woke person helping a MAGA person. Michigan, Ohio State, right? As far away as you could possibly get, the last person to help you that would ever cross your mind. So a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. That would be about 2.5 days' wages if you were a laborer. So he handed the man 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I am here. And then Jesus asked this brutal question. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? The religious guy, the busy guy, or the guy that he thought hated him? Which one of the three? And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yeah, now go and do the same. It's the one who turned his compassion into action, right? Now, ready? I want to make this as clear and accessible as I possibly can. So I turn this into 4 things. 4 things that the Samaritan did. And then I'll tell you all the imagery behind it, okay? So if you can get a hold of these 4 things, you can turn compassion into action. You can make your faith actionable, which makes it useful and alive, according to James. Or this is how to love your neighbor as yourself. What does it look like? What does the Samaritan do? If I'm going to turn my compassion into action, the first thing I have to do is this. I have to see through Jesus' eyes of compassion. When the Samaritan saw the man, he did not see politics. Well, that guy's got a MAGA hat on. I just let him lay there. That guy's got blue hair and a nose ring. I just let him lay there. He didn't see politics. He didn't see policy. This is what happens in blue cities. I'm telling you. This is what happens. This is what happens in red cities. I'm telling you. What happens? He didn't see groups. He saw an individual who had been beaten, laying in a ditch, fighting for his life. And he saw him, the Bible says he felt compassion. He saw him through the eyes of Christ. Here's a big statement. This is a great tattoo for you this weekend. If you can put a person into a group, you can dehumanize the group and justify your inaction toward the individuals in the group. It's a tool of Satan. It's a trick of the devil. That all I have to do is group you, which is what our culture does, especially our political culture, because politicians are using you. And so if they can turn you into a group and the other team into a group, if they can get you to hate the other group, they've got you. It's our world. And if you put people into a group, I can dehumanize the group because, you know, liberals are liberals. You know, MAGA's MAGA. Boomers are boomers. Right? Snowflakes are snowflakes. I can dehumanize the group. And when I dehumanize the group, I justify my inaction toward the individuals in the group. When the Samaritan walked over to the guy in the ditch, he didn't ask him for a resume. He didn't pull up his Instagram. He didn't look at his social history. He didn't ask, how'd you vote? How'd you vote last time? How'd you vote? What about the midterms? What are you going to do in the midterms? He saw a person broken, destroyed, in need of help and healing. Ready? This is exactly how Christ sees us. When Jesus looked down from heaven and he looked at us, broken, destroyed, dead, and defeated in our sin, what he saw was you laying in the ditch. He didn't say, how many times you've been to church? Are you a 1.6 a month average North American? 1.6, do you tithe? 7% or higher, I'm not helping you. He saw us broken. And he intervened because he had compassion on us. If I want to turn compassion into action, I have to see human beings, individuals, for who they are. Because they are people, ready, that Christ deemed worthy of his life. All of them. And he gave his life for all of us. With no fact, the Bible says, while we're still sinners, an enemy of God, Christ died for us. Here's a really quick way, a really quick measurement for you to use, not to report to me, but for you to use. If you wanna know where your heart is on this issue, loving God, loving your neighbor, do I have the eyes of compassion? All you have to do is ask this one question. Just ask this one question. Here it is, ready? How do I see my enemy? How do I see my enemy? And you define the enemy. It could be the other political party or your ex-wife. Or maybe you're sitting beside them right now because the trip in the Honda Odyssey minivan on the way to church didn't go well today. All I have to do is say, how do I see my enemy? Ready? If my love for my enemy is not growing and deepening, then my love for Christ is not growing and deepening. That is not accepting my enemy's behavior. That is not endorsing them. That is not affirming them. That is not enabling them. That is not accepting a false truth. That is looking at a human being who is battered and beaten through the eyes of compassion like Christ looked at us. Here's the second thing. If I want to turn my compassion into action, this is a big one. You got to get in the ditch. You got to get in the ditch. Ready? I said it this way. Unless you have dirt and blood on your hands, you will never fully open your heart to the needs and the pains of people. And the Samaritan got in the ditch. He put the olive oil on, which was a healing ointment. He put bandages on. When he came out of that ditch, he had the filth of the victim on him and the blood of the victim on him. And if we don't get in the ditch, if your hands aren't dirty and bloody, then you will never understand the pain that other people are going through. And this is what happens. When you get in the ditch, everybody not in the ditch is gonna evaluate whether you should be in that ditch or not. And for the Jesus follower, you gotta get over it. They're gonna judge you for being in there. They're gonna question. They're gonna videotape it, replay it, and go blow by blow. But here's the difference between a Jesus follower and those people, they're not in the ditch. A few years ago, there was a shooting in Akron. The police shot and killed a young man, and it caused a big controversy. So the city was on the verge. Outside groups were coming in, and it was just a mess. It was about ready to blow up. And so there was a group of pastors from the city that were like, we need to step in and give stability. By the way, those men did unbelievably good job in all this. But one of the things that they did is they were like, if we could unify the body of Christ, then it would cause some calm around this very volatile situation. So they decided to have this rally at one of the churches, and it was Jesus followers getting together for unity. And it was like this unification rally. So at the rally was the mother of the guy who was shot and the police officers. And so they're all in the same room. So they called and said, they said, Jeff, would you speak at this rally? I was like, yeah, I'll do that. So I called the elders of our church and said, why don't you guys go with me? Let's show support or unity to the body of Christ within Akron. So they did. And I spoke at this rally, and when I was at the rally, the mother of the kid who was shot was right there, and I just said to her, I said, listen, we love you. I'm so sorry that you lost your son. And I'm so sorry that you're going through all this grief. And the body of Christ supports you and loves you and cares for you. And then over here was the police chief and some police officers. I was like, listen, we love you. This is a very difficult situation. And I want you to know the body of Christ supports you, loves you, and is there for you. So the rally's over and I came home, and next day I got a phone call. And a guy said, hey, he goes, I watched you speak at the rally last night. They had broadcast it. He said, I watched you speak. I said, okay. He goes, I'm just trying to figure out which side you're on. And I said, what? He said, yeah, I'm trying to figure out which side you're on. I said, what do you mean? And he goes, are you on the side of the guy that was shot, or are you on the side of the police? I need to know. I didn't use these words, but what I said to him was, I'm on the side of whoever's in the ditch. This mother and her family just lost a son. That's not a political issue. It's not a policy issue. This is a mother whose son is dead. And these police officers, in the twinkling of an eye, have to make a life and death decision that they have to live with the rest of their life and be scrutinized by publicly. That's not a political issue. I journey with a lot of cops, and using their weapons is a nightmare for them. It's not a political issue. They're in the ditch. So I'm not on a side. I'm in the ditch. You're on the side of the ditch. And you will get heat for it. You will get heat for your friends. You will get heat for the people that you love. You'll get heat for the people you bring to church. But in the eyes of compassion, the Samaritan wasn't like the priest who didn't want to be associated with the person who might be dead. It wasn't like the temple assistant who was in a hurry to go run church. And you're going to wind up dirty, and you're going to wind up bloody, and you're going to wind up judged for it. But the soul that's at risk is in the ditch. And if you want to turn action, compassion into action, that's where you have to go. And you're going to be dirty and bloody because of it. Here's the third thing. I've got to have the eyes of compassion. I'm going to have to get in the ditch. This is a big one. Ready? I have to align my money and my heart. Jesus says something really, really important that we should never forget. He says your treasure and your heart are always in the same place. Your treasure and your heart are always in the same place. So that's what this is what this means. It means your money and your heart are always aligned. So if you say you care about something, and your money's not behind it, you're lying to yourself. I just wrote it down this way. If you won't pay for it, you don't care about it. Can we just stop dancing around this? If you don't have your money involved, you don't have your heart involved. So bloviating, look it up. It's a really fun word. Barking about a social cause that costs you nothing is useless. Talking about what the Bible says and it costs you nothing is a dead faith. Because if you won't pay for it, you don't care about it. Listen, I love you, but we have to just get over this. When you say things like, I just don't have any money. Sex trafficking is so bad, so bad. Epstein, what am I supposed to do? I stand in solidarity. famine, all those kids, those poor kids. I stand in solidarity. I'm on the right side. I stand in solidarity. When you're having the conversation about not having any money, while you're in Chipotle, drinking a Starbucks, after you got your nails done, so you can look nice to go line dancing that night, you're just lying to yourself. We got to do something about, it's great. I don't have any money. I just don't have any money. Well, you made your boat payment. You took the Disney cruise. I mean, stop. We have to stop it. Well, I care so much, but you don't. But you don't. The Samaritan saw the guy, got in the ditch, and then paid the bill. Money is a way that you extend mercy. It's a way that you express compassion. And this is, when we talk about, like, it might expose some flaws in our moral character, agreeing, supporting, standing in solidarity. If there's no price tag, you're not standing in solidarity. You're putting an Instagram filter on. Talk about education and fatherlessness. I'm like, okay, well, could you take a kid on the boat with you at least? And we're just lying to ourselves. And it's a justification of inaction. And it results in us watching someone watch something, but never actually getting involved ourselves. Here's the last thing. So the Samaritan sees him, he gets in the ditch with him, pays for it, and then I just said it this way, he goes the distance. So he gives him, puts him in the end, he's like, listen, here's his bill, I'll be back, and you do what you need to do and I'll pay for it, but I'll be back. And he invests himself relationally into the life of this guy that he found in the ditch. Faith is only faith when you put it into action. And that action has to go the distance. So I call this throwing teddy bears at poor kids. When we drive by the needs of the world and we feel compassion and we throw a teddy bear at a poor kid, that teddy bear does not change that poor kid's life. It just relieves your guilt. That poor kid doesn't need a teddy bear. They need a mentor. That fatherless kid doesn't just need a scholarship to camp. They need a father figure. That single mom doesn't need just a can of green beans. She needs a motherly mentor. And compassion, faith is dead if it doesn't show up in people's lives in a real way. I coach pastors from all over the country, and one of the things I asked them was a question that was asked to me a long, long time ago. And here's the question. I asked them, hey, listen, if your church closed down, would your community care? And here's the brutal answer. Most of the time, the answer is no. Even for us, that's why when you drive past a church, you're like, oh, they turned that into a coffee shop. Huh, I wonder how their lattes are. Or the hospitals, they bulldozed it and made another parking lot. Boy, that's a lot more convenient. Most of the time when church is closed, nobody cares. Why? Because there's people of faith in that church, and that faith is dead and useless, and it doesn't show up in anybody's lives. But they probably threw a lot of teddy bears at a lot of poor kids. But lives were not shared. Support was not given long-term. Involvement in the, not just the cause, in the people who the cause is supposed to represent. And you can teach the Bible, you can have good doctrine, sound theology, and a dead faith because it's never put into action. And the Good Samaritan, all he did was he's walking along. He's like, I see a guy in the ditch. If I was in the ditch, I hope somebody would come help me. And he got in there. He didn't observe, but you doing okay down there? He got in there, stained his clothes, got dirty, got bloody, paid the bill because the guy had been robbed. He didn't have anything. He's like, I'll be back. I want to make sure long term, so to say, that he's back on his feet and he's safe. Now, ready? Ready? You can look at this passage a couple ways. You can look at it, Luke 10, and you can say, if you're not a Jesus follower, you're like, Jeff, that's a really good moral lesson. And it is, by the way, you're reading it right. It's a very good moral lesson. And it will push into the indiscrepancies in your morality. So you can receive it that way if you want. As a Jesus follower, you can look into it and be like, ah, man, Jesus really, the Bible word's exhorting me, challenging me, like convicting me, like, ah, I'm so disconnected. I'm so, and so you can look at that as a Jesus follower and say, that is a perfect example of what I'm supposed to do as a Jesus follower, which is how I just kind of taught it. Here's four things to do, right? So I can do that. And by the way, it's a great teaching, phenomenal, funny, insightful, from a pastor with a lot of sex appeal, frankly. And so you can take that and utilize that way, okay? Here's the big picture of it, ready? Is Jesus talking about the Samaritan or is he talking about himself? Here's what I think. I think the Samaritan is an archetype for Christ. And I don't think Jesus is telling us how to be moral or telling us how to be better Christians. I think he's telling us what he did for us. He's the Samaritan. And we are as far away from Christ as we can possibly be. But the Bible says, before I accept Jesus, I'm an enemy of God in my heart. The last person that I would ever think or that ever should walk across the road and interact with me is Jesus. But he sees you. And he sees you broken. And he sees you hurt. He sees you abused. And he sees you robbed. And he sees you spiritually blind, spiritually dead, spiritually imprisoned. And he steps out of heaven and he comes to earth and he didn't talk about it or commentate on it or put something up on whatever Instagram was 2,000 years ago. He crawled into the mess. And by the way, he took a lot of heat for it because all the religious folks wouldn't even stop, but they would stand on the edge of the ditch and watch and comment on the ditch. All the political people didn't get involved, but they talked a lot about how people should get involved, but they did nothing. Jesus just crawled into your life and all of the mess and all of the sin and all of the hypocrisy and all of the brokenness and all of the wounds and all of the lies are all over him. In fact, the Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He's dirty and he's bloody. Pulled you out of the ditch and then he went and paid the tab. He gave his life. He paid a debt that he did not owe because we owe a debt that we cannot pay because we're broke, we're ruined, we're robbed. So he had to put his own silver coin up. And then he goes the distance. He didn't throw a teddy bear at a poor kid. He comes back to us again and again and again. He reminds us of his grace, of his mercy, not because he wants paid back, because he wants you to trust it. He invites you into a relationship with him. If you have said yes, then he says, by the way, I'm never gonna leave you or forsake you. The rest of this journey we're taking together. And what you see in the Good Samaritan is you see what Christ did for you and me. And what Jesus says to his followers is, what I want, I just want you to do that. Love me with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because you see that I've loved you. What do you want me to do with this love for you? Just get in the ditch with people. Go do that. Nailed it. Go do that. And our temptation is to justify, well, I mean, you talking about MAGA? You talking about blue hair, lips? You talking about boomers? You talking about snowflakes? And Jesus will look at us and be like, yep, I'm talking about all of them. Because all of them I deemed worthy of my life, including you. Ready? And if they're worthy of my life and you're my follower, they're worthy of yours. So love your neighbors yourself. Put your compassion into action. Make your faith useful and alive. We're not earning our salvation. Salvation is a gift given by God by grace through faith alone. So good deeds is not the price of salvation, it's the evidence of it. Because Christ has saved me and changed me, and that changed life plays out in me reaching out with the love and the compassion that Christ reached out to me with. See how it works? You do that, your life makes an impact. It makes an impact. And for the believer, it is our directive. If you're not a Jesus follower yet, it is an invitation. It's God who loves you and he sees you and he wants to bring you salvation journey with you. All right. The band's gonna come out and move the stage around here, but why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes for a minute? We're gonna sing a song. The first song we're gonna sing is a prayer. I love this song. And basically what the prayer says is, if you do it, I'll do it. God, if you did it, I'll do it. That's all it's really saying. But it's a powerful song that can turn into a powerful commitment. And so before we sing this prayer, if you want to sing it, I just think we need to be in this conversation for a second, because for some of us, what God has done, I told you, he's going to push in. Like I warned you. It kind of gets all of us, not in a gotcha moment, but in a, man, the depth of God's love for me moment. And who am I then to withhold what has been given so freely to me? That's the change that has to happen. So if you're a Jesus follower, that's letting God correct you, letting God challenge you, maybe comfort you. I don't know. But it's letting him show up in your life. If you're not a Jesus follower, it's that invitation to receive the hand that's reaching down into the ditch to pull you out. So Jesus, in these still moments, would you just meet us in every individual way? Would you press into the strongholds of our life? Would you show us where this is just true of us? And God, would you give us a faith and a trust to release that to you and to love in the way that we've been loved and to forgive in the way that we've been forgiven? Meet us, God, in very personal, private ways.